Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We praise our Lord and celebrate again this day, this week, this season, the resurrection of Jesus, that he is risen and alive. He has conquered death. Today, as we jump into our text, focusing on Acts chapter 5 today, I don't want to start with you or me. I don't even want to start with the disciples. I want to start with the Sanhedrin and look at this situation as best we can with their lens, from their perspective. Who am I referring to, just so we're all on the same page? The Sanhedrin was the Jewish high council. It was the Jewish leaders, the high priest, and leaders from the various parties, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Jewish decision makers, the Jewish rulers. They had a level of power and authority in the area, and yes, there was also the Roman authorities, but when it came to the Jewish people, these were the leaders, the rulers. So from their perspective, where do we find ourselves in Acts chapter 5? Well, we don't know exactly how much time has transpired, how much time has gone by. At least a few months, maybe up to a year or so, it has been since they finally got rid of this guy, Jesus. And that's surely how they thought of him. How they thought of this guy who was just causing problems, not only for them, but for the Jewish people. This Jesus guy was leading people astray. And finally, they got rid of him. Again, it's been months, some number of months, but it took a while. Because as you and I know, as they know, this Jesus guy was, well, traveling around and teaching things that, again, in the lens of the Sanhedrin Jewish leaders, is not true to God and his teaching, but leading people astray, blaspheming about God, causing problems and issues, deceiving people. And not just a few, but as this Jesus guy, his ministry went on, he gathered larger and larger crowds and followings. Sure, he had his core group, but others, more and more, were falling into his deception, they think. And finally, after we think roughly 3 years of this going on, finally they figured, we, in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, figured out a way to get rid of him. We used the working with the Roman authorities, and finally got him done with. And in a very appropriate way. As Jesus is hung on a cross to die, potentially in the minds, in the back of the minds of some of the Sanhedrin leaders, is Deuteronomy chapter 21. Anyone who is hanged on a tree is considered cursed by God. Certainly true of this man who was causing problems and issues in Israel. The term that comes to my mind, I don't know if they had this term in Hebrew, a rabble-rouser of sorts. Now, it's been a few months. It's been at least a few months, if not a year plus, and we've gotten rid of this Jesus guy, and what should be happening then is his following should be dissipating. Those who were closest to him should be fleeing. And the crowds who were awing over him should be back to normal life and normal business. actually right after our reading in Acts chapter 5, a man by the name of Gamaliel, one of the council, the Sanhedrin, actually stands up and speaks to this kind of idea that has taken place in the previous years and decades. Acts chapter 5, verse 36. Gamaliel says, "For before these days, Theudas, he rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean," Gamaliel goes on, "Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." So Gamaliel and the rest of the council, the Sanhedrin, this is what they expect. This is what has happened when these other rabble-rousers have come about, risen up, and caused problems. Once we get rid of them, their following disperses as well. And yet something strange is happening among the followers of Jesus. They're not dispersing yet. They're not becoming smaller, but rather we actually see their following growing even more than it did during Jesus' own ministry. This is perplexing to the Sanhedrin and downright frustrating. See, you and I know some of these examples. Go back a few chapters in the book of Acts to the famous day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Right? The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. They speak in various tongues and languages that they don't know by the power of the Holy Spirit. People hear the good news of Jesus and 3,000 repent and believe and are baptized. That's no small amount. But if we think that was something, go one chapter later, the very beginning of chapter 4, where 5,000, yes, 5,000 are added to the number of the Lord. And then, did you catch it in the beginning of our reading today? Acts chapter 5, the apostles are doing signs and wonders, the Holy Spirit working through them, so that in verse 14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. The author of Acts, Luke, maybe can't even number them. It's so many. But from the eyes of the Sanhedrin, from the perspective of the Jewish leaders, this is not what should be happening. And we've made one attempt to stop this. We're going to make another. It is time to put a stop to the problems that this Jesus was causing and also his followers. And so we have the events that take place in Acts chapter 5. Verse 17, the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. We're just going to take the leaders, put them in prison where everyone can see that they're in prison, and then their followers will realize this is what's going to happen if you continue along this path. This will spook the crowds. This will spook their followers. This should put a stop to it. Pause for a moment on Acts chapter 5. Pause for a moment on the perspective of the Sanhedrin and jump to today with me. Think of the friends that you know, the family members, the co-workers, people in your community, your neighbor, whoever comes to mind, and consider for a few moments with me what people think of Jesus. In some ways, there's probably some similarities to the Sanhedrin. People who have heard of this Jesus guy, maybe even have seen certain things with their own eyes, okay, not in the same way that the apostles and the Sanhedrin saw Jesus, and yet have seen or have heard of this Jesus, and yet how many do you and I know who think of him as just another rabble-rouser? Someone who even still today is causing problems in the world. If these Christians would just go away, things would be able to function and be much better. But no, this Jesus guy and his followers are still hanging around and still talking about their ways and their values and their teachings and their truths. Ugh, if we could just be done with them. Maybe some people you know don't even consider Jesus to be a real person. Oh, that myth, that legend, that story and fable character that a few people came together and made up to make themselves feel better, to give themselves some false hope in difficult times. Do you know people who think of Jesus in these ways? Certainly some that you and I know consider him to be a real life, actual person that lived, but certainly no special, unique person. Maybe he had some good teachings. Maybe some sort of prophet from God with a special revelation here or there. But certainly not divine. Certainly not able to do the miracles and the healings and the raising of the dead. Oh, come on. That he supposedly did. Or as I heard from someone yesterday evening, appropriately so, how many people do you know who have heard of Jesus, who even used to believe and trust in him and now are just mad, upset because the Jesus that they knew or thought they knew didn't come through for them when they needed him most? The things that you and I, and especially people that we know, think of about Jesus, this perspective that people have of him, especially if they only know part of the truth. See, let's go back to Acts chapter 5. There's a key thing that you and I probably often forget, both in our day and in the scriptures, that the Jewish leaders, they didn't know Jesus was alive. They didn't see him. They didn't, like Thomas, be able to see his hands and his side, eat food with him, converse with him. No, that was only a handful. It was no insignificant number, the 12 that Jesus appears to, after Mary and Peter, other disciples that followed him as well. Paul tells us even 500. There were quite a few who got to see Jesus alive with their own eyes, but thousands? Probably not. You and me today? Not in the same way. And so this piece of Jesus alive, Jesus who is risen again and living, this is a missing piece for many of these people, the Sanhedrin and in our day. Sure, they saw him die, and they were glad to see it. But alive again? Come on. Really? Just go away and stop causing problems. And so this is their hope. This is their hope that as they lock up the apostles, that finally this movement, this way, this following will be dispersed. But as you and I know, God has other plans. The angel, that night, the angel of the Lord comes and lets them out. The Sanhedrin don't even realize it until the next morning when they go to fetch them so that they can speak to them. And not finding them in the prison, but back out in the temple courts where they have been gathering, where they've been preaching Jesus and telling others about his death and his resurrection, they, in a less forceful way, say, "We need to speak with you," because they're afraid of what's going to happen from the following. But most important for our purposes today, then, is this conversation that does take place between the Sanhedrin, the council, and the apostles. Verse 27, they brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." What is he referring to there? Just a chapter earlier in Acts chapter 4, they had taken Peter and John, not all 12, but just Peter and John, and pulled them aside before the council. Beat them and said, "You need to stop telling people about Jesus." And sent them on their way. But of course, Peter and John and the rest don't stop. They rejoice that they have suffered for Jesus' sake, and they continue preaching and teaching Jesus. And so again, the council gathering all of them, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And so the question for the disciples, then and today, how do they respond? We must obey God rather than men. Even though you've charged us with not teaching, we must obey God rather than men. The angel that freed us again reminded us, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Or as Peter and John said it back in chapter 4, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." In essence, the truth that we know, we must share. And notice here in the verses that follow, not just with the crowds, not just with the general Jews, not just with the Gentiles as the mission goes out, but also with you, the Sanhedrin. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. In essence, you thought he was cursed? You thought you had finished him? This was God's plan all along, and he raised Jesus again. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This Jesus, this one who you and many others thought was a rabble-rouser, was a problem maker, was a thorn in your side, is the very one that God sent to bring repentance and forgiveness to his people Israel and to all nations. This is the Savior of the world. And notice that as the disciples respond to the Sanhedrin, they are proclaiming this very truth for them as well. Do they repent? Do they believe? Many of them know. But I can't help but wonder who in that council setting. Who there in the Sanhedrin that sat around and heard Peter and the apostles proclaim the truth of Jesus risen and alive? Who heard and believed? I have nothing to back this up, but I can't help but wonder if Paul was there. I don't know that he was even on the Sanhedrin per se. He may have just been a worker for them. But was this one of the times that he hears that Jesus is alive before Jesus himself appears to Paul on the road to Damascus? Gamaliel, as he then speaks to the Sanhedrin, is he curious and wondering as well the truth of this Jesus person? But most importantly for you and me, the disciples recognize that this good news of Jesus is for all. They don't appear angry with the Sanhedrin. They don't seem impatient or belligerent. They speak the truth directly so that they too may hear and believe of what Jesus has done for them. Verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. See, this is the disciples' calling and purpose. It's not to prove that Jesus is alive. It's not to convince the Sanhedrin of all of the aspects of the Old Testament and New, to put all of the pieces of the puzzle together, to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that this Jesus is a real person, God and man. But simply to witness, to testify, to speak to what they have seen and heard, what they know to be true. Because it's not just them speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit in and through the apostles bearing witness to who Jesus is and what He has done. And the same is true for you and me. As you run into people, as you know people, as you live life with people who do not know and believe what Jesus has done, how do you and I respond? Hopefully with a level of patience, compassion, and by witnessing to what we do know, to what you and I know to be true, maybe not because we've seen it with our own eyes, but because we have heard it time and time again from God through His means. His people and His Word and the Holy Spirit has convicted you and me of this truth as well. You and I know that Jesus died and rose again for our sins, for our forgiveness, for our cleansing by His blood, and that He has done this for them as well. For your friend, for your coworker, for your family member, for your neighbor. And the Holy Spirit works in and through you and me as well to testify to what we know. This Jesus, yes, the one who died, He is risen, He is alive, and He has come to bring repentance and forgiveness for all people. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.